this week, we're starting a standalone message. This thing is on its own. It's a one and done. We hope you enjoy it. And last week, we talked out of the New Testament for baby Jesus. This week, to end 2020, you know where I got to go. You know where I got to go. All four people in the building just screamed at the top of their lungs, Old Testament. And they would be correct. They would be correct. Old Testament's where we're going. So check it out with me. Open up your Bibles or your Bible app or wherever you want to do. Maybe you've got this chapter memorized. God bless, Godspeed. It's Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 we're looking. And you may look it up and you may go, I've heard this story before. I've heard this story before. So I want to challenge you. Stick with me because I'm going to attempt to have the Lord speak right into our life today and make us look at these verses in a way that we have never seen them before, that we'll glean something new out of Daniel chapter 3. So it starts here in verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it up on the plain of Dur in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other providential officials to come in to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other providential officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. And see, in this year, in 2020, or now in our new modern society, most governments don't really build massive idols for us to go worship, and we don't call all our government officials before to worship this idol. That really doesn't happen in our day and age very much anymore. You know, if that's happening, that's bizarre. But what we do have is in our world powers that be creating things they do want us to fall down and worship to. And especially in our American culture, does really our culture not push us to worship at the feet of finances? I mean, the American dream at the end-all, be-all is to accomplish great wealth. Are we not pushed in our society maybe to fall at the feet of an overly sexualized society and to worship at its feet? Are we not pushed to fall at the feet of politics or certain politicians? Is that not what we're pushed to worship? So yes, we may not have a physical giant idol that we're called to worship before, but I think our society absolutely still pushes us to fall at the feet of idols and worship them. And so maybe that is what we're facing today, that idols still call us to bow down. So look what it says in verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and people of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." And that doesn't feel like that's super rational. That doesn't feel like a proportional response. If you don't worship some massive image of gold, we're going to throw you immediately into a blazing furnace, okay? That's bizarre, kind of psychopathic, if you're willing to be honest about it. And so King Nebuchadnezzar is a psychopath, by the way, at this moment in time. And so he says, I'm going to throw you in if you don't worship at the feet of this golden image I've made. And you may go, well, Philip, you were talking beforehand about society wants us to worship at idols. They don't make them anymore. Have you guys ever heard of cancel culture? Have you guys ever heard of cancel culture? If you haven't, it's basically this. It's exactly like it sounds. If you don't do what I want you to do, I'm going to cancel you. I'm going to blast you socially. I'm going to make sure you're a nothing, you're a nobody. I'm going to try to ruin you. And so, yes, we don't have a golden idol that we have to bow down to worship. We don't have a physical furnace they're going to throw us into. But if you don't worship and fall down the way the world wants you to and focus on the things they want you to, we now have a society that exists that says we'll throw you through a social furnace. We'll throw you through a social furnace. We'll make sure you're a nobody, that you have no influence if you don't worship the things we value. Verse 7 says this, "Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Why? Because they don't want to end up in a furnace Okay, you can't blame the people. And verse 8 says, at this time, some astrologers, you can't be trusting people that study the stars, okay? If you want some free advice, anyone introduce themselves at a Christmas party or a New Year's Eve party and they say they're an astrologer, go ahead and back away. You take your punch and you just step away. These people cannot be trusted. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Well, of course they did. I told you, you can't trust them. And they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever. That's very nice of them. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. Watch verse 13. Furious with rage, King Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I've made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? These verses are extremely telling for a couple different reasons. One, King Nebuchadnezzar is the most insincere person on the face of the planet. He brings them in furious with rage and goes, let me explain it to you. Let me name off my 18 instruments that I'm incredibly proud of because they just made Philip read them 17 times in these verses. Okay, so they think their instruments are a really big deal. Good for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he says, if you hear these instruments, you need to fall down and worship the image of gold because clearly you didn't understand the rules. You didn't understand our society set up. So when we play all those instruments, you fall down, worship the image of gold. By the way, if you don't, we're going to throw you into a blazing furnace. So do it, you know. Come on, boys, play along. And so he gets after them, and then he says something very telling at the end. He says, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? From my hand. Why does he not say from the idol's hand, right? Because if you're not worshiping the idol, surely this idol, this massive God, this all-important God that we must worship, the idol would throw him in the furnace, wouldn't it? Why does the idol need King Nebuchadnezzar's help? Seems bizarre. See, here's the thing, is King Nebuchadnezzar set up that idol fully knowing that idol has no power. That is not a real God. The whole reason King Nebuchadnezzar set up this idol was, if I can get you to worship that idol, you're really worshiping me. You're really worshiping my power, my authority. Why? Because he says, who can rescue you from my hand? I'm throwing you in the fire. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, this whole idol, this whole move was not because he thought something special of the idol. He thought that idol had no power, but he had all the power to throw you in the furnace. And so he says to them, what God can rescue you? See, he's not mad that you're not respecting the idol. He's mad at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they're not respecting his authority, his power, which is really what this has all been about. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. They're just sassing him after he just said, what God can save you? They said, actually, the one we serve can, by the way, good sir. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. I want to stop here real quick. You see, this is an important moment. because I think this is so telling of the character and the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because nowadays across this world, Christians, our boundaries are being tested, they're being pushed, and there's this collision course that exists between King Nebuchadnezzar saying, you will worship my power and my authority, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go, no. No. Why do they say no? Because they have boundaries. They have boundaries that are already set up on what we are going to do and who we're going to be. And see, it's not just one of them on their own. There's three of them. I would imagine they would have had to look each other in the eye if one of them gave up. There's some sense of community, some sense of accountability between them. And they say, we're not going to serve your God or your idol or whatever you got going on. We serve the Lord, who, by the way, is able to rescue us. And we're going to put our faith in him. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to fall down. So Christians, when you and I face points in society that want us to concede things that are against our faith or against the word of God, have we decided where our boundaries are before it happens? It's very hard for you and I as Christians to know what our boundaries are if we don't know the word of God. And so as we look to head into the new year, I want to encourage you, maybe this is the year you read through the Bible from start to finish. You start looking for yourself, what really is the boundaries that God calls me to in his own word? I want to invite you to read through the Bible with me next year. If you've never done it before, you're feeling led, get in contact with us. We're going to send out in our email, if you're not getting that, let us know. But we're going to send out a link where you can read through the Bible in a year with us. Because we believe the word of God is alive and active. And if we commit to it, it's going to change our life. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other cloths, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. A short note, you notice King Nebuchadnezzar doesn't care if his strongest soldiers die. His strongest soldiers die, and he doesn't care. Here's the thing is, the world that presses up against Christians, the world that presses up against believers, they don't care about collateral damage. They don't care about collateral damage. They care about their power, their ways, what they want. And it's the complete opposite of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are doing. They're looking to appease the Lord, not their own desires. But look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors, they all crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed, their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Which is bizarre because that same fire that couldn't harm a hair on their head had killed the strongest soldiers that King Nebuchadnezzar had. And so they see right before him, King Nebuchadnezzar sees his strongest soldiers die. These 3 men thrown into a blazing furnace. And then he sees a 4th person emerge in the furnace with them. Then he looks and sees a 4th in the fire. You see, there's no verses that tell us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw anyone physically with them until they ended up in the furnace. They were able to look at King Nebuchadnezzar and say, bro, king, Your Majesty, we're not going to follow your ways or your idols or whatever you got. They're not looking at anybody. No one shows up physically for them to see until they're in the furnace, until their faithfulness and obedience was truly put to the highest test. And their faithfulness was rewarded with the Lord showing up on their behalf and protecting them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command, and they were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut up into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other God can save this way." I didn't read all these verses for no point. I read all of Daniel 3 because I want us to look at one point that maybe is something you've not thought about up until now. Because I hadn't honestly given it a lot of thought until the Lord started bringing this message to my mind. You see, the furnace, it didn't change the perspective of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The furnace didn't change the perspective of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They looked at King Nebuchadnezzar, they looked at the furnace, and they still said, "We're not going to bow down to the things you call us to." The furnace didn't change the perspective of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But the perspective did change for King Nebuchadnezzar. The furnace did change the perspective for King Nebuchadnezzar. And it didn't change his perspective just because it existed. That furnace that existed to throw anyone through that didn't bow down to his power ends up being the actual place where God moves and changes his perspective on who he is. You see, those three emerge after someone meets them in the furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar's perspective changes, going from "I'm the most powerful being, bow down and worship my idol," to going, "Oh my gosh, whoever Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego serve, that's who I need to serve." See, the furnace didn't change the perspective of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but the furnace absolutely changed the perspective of King Nebuchadnezzar. So let me ask this. John Maxwell always says this before he gives a harsh talk, and I always appreciate it about him. Is he goes, "Hello, my name's John, and I'm your friend. And so I want to tell you, my name's Phil, and I'm your friend, but I'm about to get up in our business a little bit, and you're just going to have to be okay with it. Or, I don't know, send me a strongly worded email if you must. I probably won't respond." And so the thing I want us to look at is, I think for many people, 2020 has been a furnace. I think 2020 has been a furnace for many of us. We've had to go through a pandemic, with COVID, that a lot of people have had opinions on. It's hurt a lot of businesses. It's hurt a lot of families. People have lost their lives. We've gone through an extremely divisive election in our country that feels like our country is kind of coming unglued and torn in two, and lines have kind of been drawn, and it feels like we're being pressed in on a lot of different sides. I think 2020 has been a furnace. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I think 2020, and you've heard me talk about it before, has been a beautiful opportunity for the world to look in and see that Christianity still has a perspective like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They could have looked in and seen Christians who said, it doesn't matter what it is about COVID. It doesn't matter what happens with an election, because at the end of the day, the only person we are going to bow down and worship is the Lord. But you see, I think the trouble with 2020 is I think a lot of people have looked in at Christians and found us not with the spirit or attitude of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think a lot of people who are non-believers looked in and found American Christians have King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. You go, King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, what the heck does that mean? Let me see if this makes sense. Maybe you realize you may be diagnosed with King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome or someone you know does, but I want us to be reflective in our own life and not try to put this on somebody else. I want God to search our own hearts and not try to bounce this off to somebody else. King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome is this. If you don't agree with the way that I think and the way that I live and the values that I have, to the furnace with you. To the furnace with you. And I think the world has looked in and we've said to them as an American church, if you don't vote the way I want you to the furnace with you. If you don't act the way that I act, to the furnace with you. If you don't believe in the things that I believe, to the furnace with you. And the issue with that is that's not scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you can worship whoever you want to, but we won't bow down and worship them. If you want to throw us in a furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar, you go right ahead, but we believe the Lord is able to save us. See, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no threats for King Nebuchadnezzar. They just had faithfulness to the Lord, and they were not willing to compromise one ounce of their boundaries and what the Lord had called them to. King Nebuchadnezzar was the one dealing out threats and speaking in harsh terms. I think as we close out this year, the more and more I talk to non-believers, the more and more I feel like, the more and more I see and hear that what the American church has committed and communicated to so many non-believers is we look a lot like King Nebuchadnezzar rather than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego at the end of this year. We look like a group of people that if you can't get in line with what we say, it's to the furnace with you. Rather than a group of people who hold a boundary and hold a line, who are unwavering in our commitment to what the God of the universe has called us to. I think if we want to win people to Christ moving forward, we've got to be cured of King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome. We can no longer be a faith and group of people that if you aren't willing to agree with us, our reaction to you is to the furnace with you. That's not going to win people to Christ. That's not the way Jesus handled his life when the Romans were going to kill him, when the Jewish people were going to turn on him. He was willing in an unwavering fashion to be committed to the Lord above all. He knew what God was asking him to do, and he wasn't going to back down from it, but he wasn't going to make sure that you were dead to him. See, Jesus came and moved in this life that you and I would have an opportunity to have Jesus move in our life and change our life forever. And we're getting to the point as Christians where, yeah, I want to see God move in your life as long as you vote the way I want you to. Yeah, I'm willing for God to move in your life as long as you act like I want you to socially. Yeah, I want to see God move in your life as long as you make kind of the same amount of money as I do. As long as you don't stir up anything in my social circle, yes, Jesus can move in your life. But that's not the gospel. And the issue is King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome is plaguing the American church right now. And it's time for you and I to look in our heart and say, God, if there's anything in my heart, if there's anything on my soul that's saying I would rather throw someone to the furnace than try to create space for you to move in their life, forgive me. Forgive me. It's time for the church to look like we're still offering the gospel rather than a furnace. And see, here's the thing is I want us to close out looking at Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verse 10. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. Where's our perspective, Christians? Where's our focus? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, you can throw us in the fire if you wish. You can throw us in the furnace if you wish. But when a Christian goes to the fire, it should refine us and not ruin us. When a Christian goes to the fire, when we're tested, when we walk through water, it should refine us and not ruin us. The scripture is clear. In verse 10, you, God, you tested us. You refined us like silver. When God puts us through some difficult, fiery situation, it should be to refine us and not ruin us. Has the American church come through 2020 looking refined or looking ruined? Has the American church come through 2020 looking like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or do we look a whole more lot like King Nebuchadnezzar? And that's something that each of us has to ask before the Lord individually, willing to humble ourselves and say, God, who do I resemble? Who do I look like? See, when a Christian goes through the fire, it should refine us and not ruin us. As we close out this year, maybe you're going through a difficult time with your health. Maybe you're going through a difficult time with your family. Maybe this whole year or the past couple of years all bundled in has just been what you would call a disaster. A furnace would be calling it lightly in your opinion. I want to encourage you with this. It says in verse 10 of Psalm 66, for you, God, you tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison, laid burdens on our backs. You let people ride over our heads. We went through fire and water. All of that sounds awful, and you're wondering why God lets it happen. And then it ends with, but you brought us to a place of abundance. I wonder what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought as the strongest soldiers tied them up. I wonder if they looked at each other and just had peace in their eyes, not because they weren't intimidated by what could happen to them, but because they just believed, whether it was on this side of eternity, on the other side of eternity, that God was going to bring them to a place of abundance. I think it's time for the American church to have an unwavering focus that it doesn't matter what happens on this side of eternity, because if we're faithful, if we do what God has called us to, if we run our race with perseverance, there is an abundance in the Lord waiting for us on the other side. And you cannot touch that, whatever you do to us on this side. You see, when you and I as Christians have the focus that there's abundance in the Lord waiting for us at the end of our days, at the end of our road, that you can do whatever you want to in our life. Call me any name you want to, accuse me of anything you want to, but I will follow the Lord. I will be faithful. My boundaries will be unwavering to the ways of God because there's abundance waiting for me on the other side. The American church has gotten married too closely to the American dream because we think abundance is somehow tied to our bank account. We look at our bank account and say, there's no abundance in the Lord for me here. We look in whether or not we've got the right spouse or the right relationships, and if it's not lined up with our dream, we go, there's no abundance in the Lord for me here. No, the abundance for the Lord waits for you at the end of your days. That's why the Bible is clear that we need to be faithful, be willing to persevere. Hebrews 10 says that we should press on and not shrink back. We're not people who shrink back. I always wonder who was the one in the fire. Did the Lord send an angel? Was it him? And I've come to the conclusion it really didn't matter because whoever showed up proved the Lord's faithful. The Lord's faithful. There's been many times in my life where I believe that the Lord was waiting for me in a furnace, but I missed him there because I bowed down at something else before I got to the furnace. There's many times I believe the Lord was waiting to meet me in a furnace, but I never met him there because I bowed down to something before I got there. And I think you and I have got to ask ourselves humbly before the Lord, God, is there anything that I've bowed down to? Is there anything that I've bowed down to besides you? And if there is, expose it. Refine it. God, if I've got King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, reveal it and change my ways. We need to have a perspective that the Lord's willing to meet us in any furnace, that he's willing to be faithful because he is, and that's his character. So I want to encourage you, if you are going through an incredibly difficult time, I want you to look at Psalm 66 each day, verses 10 through 12, and remind yourself, God tested us. He refined us like silver. He can bring us into a prison. He can lay burdens on our backs. He can let people ride over our heads. He can let us go through fire and water, but he will bring us to a place of abundance. The Lord doesn't have a promise he doesn't keep. If you're struggling, if you're going through a hard time, encourage yourself in the Lord that there is an abundance waiting upon you when you enter into eternity. Remain faithful. Remain steadfast. Do not give up on your boundaries, despite what the world may pressure you to. I don't know what 2021 is going to look like, but I pray what it looks like is Christians all over this world who refuse to give up on their boundaries, who can look at any situation and say, throw me in the furnace if you must, but I will not give up on the faithfulness of God, because I believe there's coming a day where I will see the abundance of the Lord. So God, we ask that you speak into hearts right now, that if someone's struggling, you encourage their heart, reveal to them that you are faithful even in the hardest of circumstances. God, if there's any of us that have King Nebuchadnezzar syndrome, God, I pray that you reveal it, convict us, draw us away from that, that we may be able to help spread the gospel, draw people to you, Jesus. Lord, we pray that we will live lives that honor you and point people so clearly to you, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen and amen.